All right, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 5 this morning, continuing our time through this book. It's a short reminder from the following weeks in Romans. Romans chapter 1, the contrast and comparison, and really the introduction to what we're going to be talking about throughout the entire book, the gospel of God and God's wrath, God's righteous judgment on sin. The gospel of God, very well surmised in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's a beautiful summary of the gospel for several reasons. One is because it points us to Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, which is key. But it also reminds us of what we're talking about now. And if you notice, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times my mind would think, well, yeah, if I hold fast, that means I'm going to do this or do that, or I have to obey this or obey that, which is, I think, natural to think about. But actually what he says is, I delivered to you of first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins. And so it's not based on our works that we are saved and made right with God, but that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and raised on the third day, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and salvation by grace through faith in Him. Romans 2 talks about the issue of becoming judgmental or a self-appointed judge. And then it was also a warning to the religious Jews and a very good reminder again for us today. And as we'll look at next week, Romans 5 helps us understand the issue in Romans 2. We're going to come back to Romans 5 next week and talk about that issue of being judgmental and being able to love and minister to the people in your life as a result of the gospel of God, as a result of what God has done. The religious people had become blinded in self-righteousness, and it made them hard-hearted. I think it's a wonderful reminder for us. You know, when you go through the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels, and you see the life of Jesus Christ, in one sense it's stunning to see the rejection of Jesus and the opposition that He faced. Because how could anyone oppose Jesus, right? And I was talking about this with our counseling trainee, Dan, yesterday. One of the issues I think that people face a lot of times is this failure to hear thing and hard-heartedness and everything. And we get the idea, it happens in marital counseling a lot, that the dissemination of truth is the answer. We'll just truth, truth, truth. We'll just keep disseminating the truth. In other words, we're just talking to people, talking. Here's the truth. And say you need to accept it. And somehow in life and in counseling, that's gonna make the difference. Now people do need the truth, right? They do. But they need the truth administered relationally to make any difference in a person's life. And that's the way God has designed it to work. God has designed it for, because if I just sit there and I just disseminate truth all the time and there's no relationship connected to that, you can take it or leave it. You can take it or leave it. I can just spill out the truth all the time. It doesn't necessarily change anyone. Why that is, I think, is because of this issue. You see, the Pharisees, that was their thing. There was no relationship there. They knew the truth. But what happened if the disseminating of the truth was the answer? Guess what would have happened during Jesus' earthly ministry? Every person would have been a believer. Right? Because Jesus was perfect in disseminating the truth. You see, he really got the truth out there, but people rejected that. People rejected that, and they would not enter into a relationship with him. So on their end, he was willing to have a relationship with them, but they were not with him. And so there was no acceptance of the truth. Why? Hard-hearted, self-righteous judges. Okay, so it's good for us when we look at those Gospels just to be reminded of that. Self-righteousness, judgmentalism breeds a hard heart which cuts you off from the grace of God, ruins your life, hurts everyone around you. There's no good thing that comes from it. That's a strong warning. And we'll come back to that next week and look a little bit at that Romans 2 again as we look at Romans 5. Romans 3, another contrast and comparison. The human problem of sin, very prevalent in the whole first half of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very pervasive problem. And remember God's answer, but now. In Romans 3:21, but now God's answer is Jesus Christ, and certainly continuing to see that throughout our time, even today. Last week we talked about Abraham. I call it the example of faith. Really, he is the poster child for a life of faith, isn't he? I mean, he is the one that everyone would look to, and the Jews certainly were looking to him. God called him my friend. I mean, what a better commentary on your life. God the Creator said, this man is my friend. This Abraham, he is my friend. We have a close relationship. I love him. He loves me. The Jews thought that circumcision was what made you right with God. They looked at Abraham. For some reason, through a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, Jesus told them that. You know, there are no who understand the Scriptures, but through a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, they had assumed that circumcision was the thing, or being made right with God through works, through what you did, through your heritage and lineage and all of those things. And so we talked about Abraham actually being justified by faith. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. A very important part of his story, trusting God, that counted or accounted. We'll come back into this text today again. God accounted that to him as righteous 11 times, it's said in Romans 4. Very important point. And of course, the duh statement, not because Abraham earned it, not because Abraham did anything at all, but because he had trusted it. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He trusted God in his heir problem. And really, there's a lot to say about that, but that was his number one problem in his mind. That was the thing he could not reconcile. And the one thing he wanted was an heir. How is God going to keep his promises? He had no idea. He trusted God. How is God going to work that out? Humanly, no way. But he trusted God. Abraham was our example on how to be right with God. He was right with God through faith, apart from anything that he did. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Whoa, that's pretty clear, isn't it? By works of the law, no one will be justified. And the very issue that we're going to look at again today in Romans 5 is justification. What does that mean? How is a person justified? And fleshing that out even more. And just really looking forward to that as well. So let's read that passage together. Romans 5, the whole chapter. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you again for this wonderful passage, for your incredible grace given to us in Christ, for this amazing, rich, doctrinal passage that roots us in the right place, founds our hope in the right person, and sends us forth with the right idea, action, and message. Just help us today, God, as we unpack this. There's certainly more than we're going to talk about today in here, and we're thankful for that. Just work in our hearts and our lives. Use this in however you are pleased to, and help us to understand who you are and what you're doing, what you've done in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a contrast in here. Certainly many, there's certainly much going on in this passage and all those wonderful things that we just read. And there's a contrast, but there are many, you've noticed, and we'll come back to that thought, many contrasts in this passage for a reason. This, Romans 5, is probably, to me anyway, probably the most clear, the clearest passage on substitutionary atonement in the entire Bible. Now, what does that mean? Substitutionary atonement. And even the idea of hereditary sin is very clear in here. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, they got what we call the sin nature. And so every human that was a descendant from Adam and Eve, which is every human, receives that sin nature. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature, and we also choose to sin. So why is the substitutionary atonement important? It's because if our problem comes from our parents, if our sin problem comes from our parents, the children would say amen to that, right? Our parents are the problem. That's a good cultural message. If our sin nature comes from our parents, then we need a different representative than Adam that has no sin. And if we realize, as we do, certainly studying Romans, that all have sinned and we are wretched to the core, we cannot atone for ourselves. We can't pay for our own sin sufficiently. We need a substitutionary sacrifice. That was the whole point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that they would take the lamb in and they would slaughter that lamb for the sin. They would put their hand identifying with that lamb and they would slaughter that lamb, spill its blood to cover the sin of the person that was making the sacrifice. Jesus became our substitutionary sacrifice. He became our representative. He died on our behalf. Now notice some of these contrasts. This passage, this is key to Romans 5, these two that I have on the screen right now. Therefore, this is the therefore statement, the conclusion passage of the first four chapters that we're talking about. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's a summary of the first four chapters, also a summary of the rest of this chapter. And you can come back to this, and as you look at Romans 5, as you read those arguments, you just come back to this and be reminded of what he's talking about. And this is what he's talking about. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, though we have, through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what he's talking about as he unfolds these arguments in Romans 5. Because Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice, because he is our new representative replacing Adam, therefore, we've been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that drives us forward in the rest of our study in Romans, quite honestly. So today, this issue of justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justification. What does that mean? That's a word that certainly is very important and gets thrown around in theological terms a lot, but it's very simple, quite honestly. And we talked a little bit about that with Abraham last week being justified by faith. And it's a lot like a financial thing when you have a ledger and there's a debt. And if you have a debt, you have to justify that. When you do a checkbook at the end of the month, if you still do that, and you know, we don't even do that anymore. You have a debit card, right? If you have a checkbook, you have to justify that. It has to work out. You have to go down and make sure that the expenses are there, and then you figure it all out, and at the end it's justified. In human terms, we look at, therefore, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have Romans 3 over here. We have a massive sin debt. We try to justify it. No way to get it done. We can't make it right. It doesn't ever come out. There's always more sin added to that debt. There's no way to be justified. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the only way to be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. To balance the account, to make the account correct, to be declared right, to be just, to be justified. So God looks at you and you're just in his sight. You're righteous in his sight. Your everything is worked out. Everything is in balance. You have peace with God. He has declared you justified, giving you peace with him. Very important and awesome, really, to think about. Kind of lay it out there in these words, these theological words, but it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful to think about the justification that God has created. Now, as we're reminded, we have desperate need for justification, amen? Look at this chapter, verse 6, we're weak. We'll come back to this next week as we think about relationships and things, but we're weak, ungodly in 6, sinners in verse 8, under God's wrath in verse 9. There's a real need for justification, all right? God's wrath is right there. We have to take care of that. And enemies of God in verse 10. Just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death. One of the things I like to, especially with the younger people, one of the things I like to share with people when I'm out in the community is that everybody I know is dying. Well, that's a great encouraging message to share with people, right? What usually that follows is, do you ever think about spiritual things? Do you ever think about the afterlife? Do you ever think about life and death? You think there's a God? And high number, 90% of people under 30 say, huh? No, I haven't given it much thought. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. So I tell them, you know what? I'm getting older. I'm almost 50 now. And everybody I know is dying. Right? When you get this age, everybody you know is dying. What happens when you get to be 60? How about when you're 70? How about when you're 90? Hardly anybody in your class is alive anymore, are they? Everybody you know is dying. When you're 30, hey, you're invincible. Right? Isn't that true? I know I was. Everybody I know is dying. Death is a real human problem, isn't it? Life is so short. And we're going through this life, and pretty soon, poof, it's over. Death is a huge problem for us. We desperately need justification because death means so much. One, it's separation, but we're also going to have to face God's wrath if we die apart from Christ, if we die unjustified, if we die with our sin debt on us. The biggest sin problem, sin resulting in death. That's really our main problem as humans. And you know, it's part of our world thing just to cover that up with entertainment and to dull our senses with substances and all of that to avoid the issue. But really, it's there. There's nothing you can do about it. I remember a guy was visiting in the nursing home one time, and he was gasping for air. He was older, and he was dying. And he said, "Get that Jesus stuff out of here," in a very angry voice. Died the next day. Hey, you know what? Doesn't matter if you want to hear it or not. It's a reality. Amen? A chapter of contrast and comparison. Now, we're going to look at a few of these because this is important for us. Notice this message in here then. And it means a lot as he lays it out in this sort of very rich, systematic way. The contrast and comparisons. The first one I've got here is Jesus versus Adam. And yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And isn't that interesting? I love Paul because he's really kind of twisting him about the law the whole time. Get this about the law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses. What? We didn't have the law yet, right? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So Adam is there, and Adam, the reminder of sin, the reminder of who our biggest problem and who we are, sinners, Adam. And then the contrast, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ in that way. How? Several ways, but one, he was our representative. He was our representative, and he represented us from the sinful perspective. Jesus was the one to come who would represent us from the righteous perspective. A contrast and comparison of the free gift versus sin. The free gift is not like the trespass. Many died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So again, it's a very pervasive thing. The trespass, many died. The free gift, many received the grace of God and the grace of Christ abounds, overflowing. The contrasting comparison of righteousness and grace versus sin and death. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. That's a theologically pregnant verse there. And really, we inherit Adam's trespass. We get death for that. Because of Jesus Christ, not only do we get the grace of God, we get it freely, we get His righteousness, and we get to reign with Him. Wow. That's a pretty good exchange, amen? That's an awesome comparison there. Grace and righteousness versus sin and death. Justification versus condemnation. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It's interesting how he's laid this out verse by verse in these columns. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, substitutionary representation, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So we have that. Adam was our representative. We were made sinners by his disobedience. Because of Christ's obedience, we were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, the grace abounded all the more. Law versus grace. The law is over here in the sin and death column. God's grace is over here in the what Jesus did column. Law versus grace. Grace and life versus sin and death again. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So grace, God's grace bringing life versus the sin and death that we inherited through Adam. Contrasts and comparisons. I love the way that that lays out there. Why? Do we really need that? Well, evidently God gave it to us in the Bible. Do we need it clearly laid out columns? Yeah, we really do. This helps us understand God's justification, doesn't it? This helps us understand what He has done, how He has done it, and what it means. It's much more than just some simple sort of Sunday school lesson type thing. Like, well, here's the grace of God, just accept it or whatever. It helps us see that we had a deep and rich problem inherited from Adam, and we're stuck. And we needed a new representative, a substitutionary atonement, and a new representative, Christ, who would live the perfect life for us so that we could inherit His righteousness instead. Romans 1 through 3, the issue of sin. Romans 4, Abraham and his example of faith. And now God's justification in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, His death on our behalf, His payment for our sin debt on our behalf again. This all explains the how of God's justification. This explains what God did, how He did it, and how we enter into a relationship with Him. A few things in this chapter. We receive God's justification by faith. We saw that very clearly often. That means to trust Jesus Christ, believe who He is and what He has done. You have to believe in the accurate Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ, not just what anybody says about Jesus. I was talking to one of the pagan groups in town recently, one of the cults, and they said, oh, we believe in Jesus. And I said, you have to believe in the accurate Jesus. You have to believe in what the Bible says. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God, God in the flesh. Otherwise, you could just believe in Jesus, my oil change guy. Right? You can't just believe in any Jesus. You have to believe in the accurate Jesus, the biblical Jesus. You have to trust in that Jesus Christ, believing who He is, what He has done, what the Bible says about Him, and not just make it up as you go along. Our justification comes through Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven among men by which we may be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can be justified. And it's only through the grace of God. The free gift, again, is not like the trespass. If many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God. Notice those words. The grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. It comes freely. We have to receive the gift. You have to receive the free gift. That's all you do. There is no work that can make you justified. And it must be accepted. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those, notice this, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So God gives us a gift and we have to receive it. This justification comes by God freely giving it to us and us accepting it. And people wrestle with that. Is that a work? I don't think so. I don't see how it could be. But I understand if you wrestle with that. I like to think of it like this. If I went out and bought you a lavish present, you could make it whatever you want it to be. I'm not going to do that. It's just an example. But if I went out and bought you a lavish present, right? How about a brand new car? Would you like a new car? You know what my favorite car of all time was? My Caddy. It was an old Caddy. And I only paid like $2,500 for it or something. And Caddies are expensive to maintain. Oh, my. It's like $600 to get an alternator or a starter replace, either one. Crazy. Because of wonderful Cadillac engineering. But the thing about the Caddy, that baby was a luxury machine. Rich leather. And, man, when you rode in that thing, you knew what you were. It was awesome. Someone smashed it. I think it was God giving me grace, taking that out of my life. But if I got you a wonderful gift, I wrapped it up. Maybe it was a Caddy. Not an old Caddy, a new Caddy. And I brought it up. I put a bow on it. And I said, here's your gift. And you said, meh. And you just left it there. And you just walked away. Would you receive any benefit from that gift? Not particularly, right? it'd just be there. There was nothing to you. You abandoned it. Did it cost me? You better believe it cost me. I still had to pay. Right? And that's what our world is dealing with today. The free gift of God is on the table and people are refusing to receive it. It still cost Jesus everything. One of the biggest shames in the world to me, human shames, is that people die in their sins and their sins are already paid for. Isn't that crazy? People die in their sins and their sins are paid for. That'd be like if you went to a restaurant and I paid and you said, "Hey, forget that, I'm paying." Right? That's just what that's like. People go to hell and it wasn't prepared for people. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. We have to receive the gift for it to have any effect in our lives. It has to be accepted. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then, this justification is more than a ticket to heaven, and it's more than just thinking of it as a piece of paper or whatever. What actually happens is we receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. As one man's trespass led to condemnation, Adam's column for all men, so one act of righteousness, look at this, leads to justification and life for all men. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Do you feel righteous? I don't feel righteous today. That's how God sees us. If you're in Christ, that's how God sees you. Righteous. Who are you going to believe? You or God? That's what he says. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. He's accepted you. You are justified. Your column is cleared. The payment on your behalf has been made. God accepts us fully. We have peace with God. Remember that 5:1-2 that I told you to keep in your mind as a summary of the whole book, of the whole first part of this chapter. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? How can we have peace with a holy God? Because he sees us as righteous. He sees us as justified. He sees no more sin in his children and his people. How are you justified? It's all of God. It's all of God. He just told me to receive it. You figure it out. Write a book. Let me know about it. It's all of God. It's all of God. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead. One of the things they do at Moody, they used to do, was have all their people who are studying for a Bible degree go out and preach at a cemetery. And ask them how the preaching affected the recipients. They're dead, right? You can't do anything when you're dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in it. Wow. It's all of God. God did this on your behalf. God forgave you. God paid. God forgave you. God canceled your debt. That made your ledger clean. That made you justified. God took away the legal demands of the law because you were a sinner and a transgressor and you had broken his law. He nailed it to the cross as a public display. And that's one of the most beautiful passages. When Jesus was up there, the enemy, everyone thought that they had won against him, but it was a public display against them. Wow. That sin was paid for. It was over with. It was done. And he triumphed over them in Christ. Notice this. It's all of God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. And that has the idea of a conveyance. In other words, a good way to say this would be, he carried us. He transferred us. He carried us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He conveyed us. Your Bible may say he conveyed us. He carried us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So in your legal document of you, Romans 3 lists all of your sins. All of them. It's long, amen? And the ones we don't even recognize or remember. It's long. It just goes on and on and on and on. And Jesus came in and put His blood right on that side and said, debt paid. And then He took you and He picked you up out of the muck and mess of you and the wretchedness of you, and He physically carried you into His kingdom, out of the kingdom of the nations. Wow. What a God. Why are you justified? It's Him, right? Isn't that beautiful? It's what God did. How are we justified? God worked and did what we cannot do, and He made us right. All of God. He delivered us. He redeemed us. He made us His own, all of that. A few things then. Not hard really to talk about this, and certainly we will come back to this next week, so keep these things in mind. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The first obvious application is be justified. Be justified. I'm glad it's not my job to know who's in Christ and who's not. I think it would be terrible. I would do a terrible job if I had to figure that out. And I don't know. But if you're struggling with that, if you wonder about that, there's an answer for you. Receive Him. Receive Him. What if I'm not one of the chosen? That's easy. Receive Him. Just receive Him. That's what God calls you to. Receive Him by faith. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives the offer to us to receive Him. Accept His gift. Jesus died for your sins, and you must accept His gift. You have to. I meet a lot of people that are Christian, and I wonder if they're justified. They're Christian because they're American. And I don't know that they're Christian because they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's a sad place to be, wearing the name but not having a relationship with Him. If that's you today, talk to me about it. Talk to someone you trust about it. Talk to God, certainly, about it. Jesus died for your sins. Just accept His gift. Take Him at His word. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. This passage, this whole book, gives us a new way of thinking about life. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, what does that have to do with justification? Right? Is that a random suffering thought in the middle of a chapter on justification? Well, I know that God doesn't do random things. Rejoice in hope. Your biggest problem, if you're in Christ, is taken care of. Your biggest need has been answered. You don't have to, believer, hear this today. You don't have to live and think like the rest of the world. Those daily things that weigh you down and want to consume your mind and your thoughts and make you lose hope are honestly irrelevant. Hear that. But I have to live here, Pastor. Hey, I live here too. Those are honestly irrelevant. Why? You are justified in Christ. Does that mean that life is going to be simple and easy and all of that, or that you don't have to think about it? No. But it means that you do have to think about those things in a different way. Notice this. We rejoice in our sufferings. Huh? Amen? All right. Do you see that? This world isn't what it's all about. This life isn't what it's all about. You're justified. This life is short. You're looking down the barrel of an eternity in bliss, in a perfect place, with the perfect, loving Creator of the universe forever. And when He sees you, He's going to welcome you with open arms and say, "Welcome home, child. Come into my joy." What a future. Our sufferings are so small then. Yeah, everyone I know is dying. It's okay. This ain't heaven. And God is up to something, isn't he? We're certainly going to come back to this in Romans. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. God knows what he's doing. Take hope. Remember the truth. We'll come back to this next week, certainly. Give grace to others. We're going to talk about this next week. Give grace to others. Remember how God relates to you. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. This is how God relates to you. Justification is not an opportunity to be a judge or to act like a fool. Justification is an opportunity for humility because it's of God. Okay, hear that today. It is of God. Give grace to others. When someone sins against you, you know, you don't have to be the judge. You don't have to beat them down. Just remember what God gave to you and how he responded to you and what he did on your behalf. And give them grace. That's an unhuman thing to do. But God, by his Spirit, will give you the strength to do it. We live in a mean world. And if this world has no hope if Christians are going to be mean too. We're the only ones who have received grace. The only ones. We're the only ones that can respond this way. Look at how God did for us. Wow. While we were weak, while we were ungodly. We'll come back to that next week. And of course, live in light of the cross every day. Live in light of the cross. I talked about it. We're going to have some applications to all of this freedom that we have in Christ later in the book. But let's just even remember that today. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And notice this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he's doing there? He's making a statement of how you respond to the justification of God. Do you see that? This is a statement of how you respond to the justification of God. Notice this, we'll go backwards. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a justification statement. Okay? Right? Do you see that? Now, what do I do about that? Well, because of that, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Transformed by his grace, able to love other people, new focus and direction in life, new ministry to people, more love, more compassion, more not being so selfish and more being others-oriented and Christ-like and Christ-centered as we live in this life. What would that mean in your life to live in light of the cross? I don't know. Think about that today. I think those are some good applications for us, though. God would have us rejoice in hope, give grace to others, and live in light of the cross. Because we have been supremely blessed by our Creator in doing everything and answering the greatest need of the human heart. What a wonderful God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word. I'm sure us here know these truths at some level or to a great level. Or we've heard them before. God, I don't know that I have to make them new, but just refresh us today. And help us to make good application then, instead of just being hearers of the word, to be doers, to respond, God, to you in grace to others, in faith with you, and God, accepting your payment for our penalty. And God, living in the freedom that is only in Christ and not being subject again to the legalistic bonds of our own hearts and minds, the things that people are trying to impose on us. But to remember that it's all of you. You have done it all. And so there's not going to be any acceptance earned at any level. And God, but that freedom then would drive us forward to see ourselves as crucified with you, to live for you in a new life. God, we're just thankful for this clear passage and just asking for continued grace to help us apply it well. And even in our relationships now, to just sharpen one another in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.